welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
The nations of the world have been given an opportunity to bless or curse God's chosen covenant people. Israel is the place, and the Jews are the people. A nation's choice decides the health of the nation and determines its destiny. Though modern Israel's existence got off to a shaky start, America made a conscious effort to bless Israel, and for much of the time period since then, America enjoyed the promised blessing of God. But later generations seem to have moved away from some of the tenets held by the previous generations, often deeming them old-fashioned and out of touch with the reality of today's modern world and global culture. Certainly much of America's youth, when they think about Israel, if they even think about Israel, publicly wonder why America should even care about the turmoil in the Middle East. Why should America care about Israel? Why should they care about Israel? Chaos, carnage, confusion. For many, that describes the Middle East, according to author Joel Rosenberg. But Rosenberg notes that today's author clearly and concisely describes why God loves the Jews of Israel and her Muslim neighbors, and why we should too. And our author will reveal how powerfully God is moving in the modern Middle East and how we can join him. So come be a part as Tom Doyle guides us through the Middle East maze in his work, Two Nations Under God. As one reviewer put it, he will provide direction, balance, and sanity to an otherwise twisted pathway of claims and counterclaims. But this is not a dusty book. Doyle populates the book with stories and illustrations from real people he has met in his travels. He ends by focusing on a profoundly relevant question for those living in the United States. His call to action applies directly to every Christian and congregation in our country today. This book can be summarized in three words: relevant, reliable, and readable. It will change the way you think about and pray for the Middle East. When measuring the magnitude of an earthquake impact, the most extreme readings are generated from a focal point, commonly known as the epicenter. The first underground jolting quickly makes its way up to the surface directly overhead, where the data readings are then evaluated and analyzed, both historically and geographically. If an earthquake is large enough, its seismic waves can be measured all around the globe. The same kind of thing happens in the spiritual arena. From time to time, when religions clash and new holy wars begin, spiritual earthquakes occur. And without a doubt, the spiritual epicenter of the world is found in the tiny country of Israel, specifically in the city of Jerusalem. Out of all the great cities of the world, God chose Jerusalem to reside in and to place his name on forever. As a result, Jerusalem sends out enormous shockwaves worldwide on a regular basis. It is and has always been the focal point of all spiritual history throughout the ages. No city has ever received so much attention. No city ever will. Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, is mentioned in the scripture 881 times, and is given at least 70 names and descriptions from cover to cover. God's love relationship with Jerusalem is seen in the tender words he often uses to address her. My holy city, my highest joy, my holy mountain. And scriptural history has been cataloged here in Jerusalem. This is where God met with humanity and one day will meet us again. God is attached to this city, this holy city forever, Doyle declares. This was the city of the prophets, the home of the priests. Kings ruled here. Men and women of God served here. Abraham came here to sacrifice Isaac. Jesus came here to die and continues to shock the world because he didn't stay dead here. And one day again in Jerusalem will show the world that he is alive. God's beautiful and eternal love for Jerusalem cannot be quenched, Doyle asserts. For more than 1,000 years, his home address was here at the original clean room called the Holy of Holies on the Temple Mount, the very heartbeat of Israel's existence. And when eternity begins, the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven, adorned like a bride on her wedding day. When I first traveled to the City of God, Doyle shares, the effect on me was like nothing I had ever experienced. The sheer spiritual intensity of the place gripped me and wouldn't let go. What was happening to me, I wondered. I couldn't get the ancient walled city out of my mind. I'd already done a fair amount of world traveling, but I had never once returned home and dreamed about Moscow, Buenos Aires, or even our own Washington, D.C. After being in Jerusalem, however, I often revisited the city in my dreams. Was I experiencing some kind of spiritual breakdown? Actually, Doyle found himself in very good company. After all, our Savior, the disciples, and selected prophets were all prone to emotionalism while in this majestic city. Jesus wept over it. The 12 marveled at it. The prophets made it the focal point in their scathing messages to God's disobedient people. Truly, the call of Jerusalem gets into people's blood, sometimes mystically and misguidedly so. Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 that many would proclaim to be the Messiah in the days to come. And how true! Jerusalem has experienced this phenomenon for years. Today, Doyle explains, at least one person a week walks into Jerusalem and proclaims to be the true Messiah. A special wing in the city's famous Hadassah Hospital has a steady stream of delusional visitors. Some claim to be Jesus, others Elijah, John the Baptist, Moses, or one of the apostles. Even those of us who are still of sound mind and body continue to sense its pull. The majority of those who experience what is now called Jerusalem syndrome are American Christians. Jerusalem, it seems, has special powers over people unlike any other place. Yet Jerusalem is paradoxical by nature. Its name means City of Peace, but rarely does it ever experience it. The numbers are staggering. Throughout its history, Jerusalem has been leveled 18 times, been conquered 37 times, and changed hands 86 times. International coverage of Jerusalem routinely highlights that the city is the ultimate political minefield. A river of blood has flown out of the city over the years, and the riverbed appears to be widening. We have seen in modern times numerous proposed plans that would divide Jerusalem between Jews and Palestinians. If this happens, Muslims will be rejoicing worldwide. Unfortunately, this would be a blatant disregard of history, Doyle reports, since Islam has no valid claims to the city of Jerusalem whatsoever. Not only is history being ignored in this case, but so is common sense. Islam makes no bones about it. They want all of Jerusalem, minus the Jews. One of the recent strategies designed to accomplish this aim is a phenomenon around the world called temple denial. This attempt to revise history was originally stated by Yasser Arafat in December of 2000 at the Camp David meetings between then-President Bill Clinton and Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak. Doyle writes, Clinton, desperate to leave behind something positive from his presidency after being impeached, was pushing hard for the peace between the Jews and Palestinians. But in his plan, Israel had to sacrifice everything to get a guarantee of peace from the Palestinians. This sacrifice included the holy city of Jerusalem. It is a vast understatement to say that Jewish concessions would have been catastrophic for Israel if they had accepted this peace plan. Here are the parameters for what Israel was expected to give up. The Palestinians would receive full control of half of Jerusalem, Israel's beloved Temple Mount, the Christian quarter of Jerusalem, all Palestinian suburbs. Israel would keep control of the Western Wall. Sound fair? Again, in Doyle's view, Clinton was grasping at straws for something positive to leave behind in a presidential legacy marked by failure and scandal. In a selfish, sweeping move, he was prepared to give away Israel's holiest site. The Temple Mount is the heartbeat of Judaism. Likewise, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre is of major significance for Christians. True, the church is a turnoff for most believers today because of the six warring denominations that fight over it continually, but it is central to our Christian history. Amazingly, Christians did not organize to protest the move. Jews did. On January 8, 2001, Jews gathered together and staged the largest protest in Israeli history. 400,000 Jews rallied together just outside the Old City to vehemently oppose the plan that would divide their precious property. On day 9 of Camp David, Chairman Arafat had the ball in his court. The offer would never be better. Prince Bandar of Saudi Arabia, who attended the meetings, told Arafat that if he did not accept the peace plan, it was a criminal act. It was an all-time no-brainer for Arafat. That is when Doyle believes God intervened. Arafat laid his cards on the table. He launched into a lecture, claiming that there was never a Jewish temple anyway, so why should he negotiate? He wanted all of Jerusalem. The talks were over. Clinton had placed all of his eggs in one basket, and the basket had been thrown back into his face. True, the Palestinian chairman had been to the White House many more times than the Prime Minister of Israel during the Clinton administration, but all the cozying up to Arafat paid no returns for the outgoing president. It was all over for Bill Clinton's hopes for Mideast peace under his watch. Doyle believes that God intervened because the results for Israel would have been tantamount to waving a white flag and giving their country in its entirety over to the Palestinians. Half of Jerusalem wouldn't have been enough, not when the Palestinian Authority mandate for existence is to drive the Jews into the Mediterranean Sea. A key component in eradicating the Jews from Israel is to try and prove that they never belonged there in the first place. This revision of history seems insane against the mountain of evidence, both from inside and outside the Bible, but it is a movement that has gained steam around the world. Certainly, this had reared its head at a time in history when, in hindsight, other priorities may have been more pressing. Dor Gold, in his award-winning book, The Fight for Jerusalem, added this insight from Clinton's last days in office. Then there was the issue of terrorism. Outside of the peace team, some high-ranking U.S. government officials hoped that in his last months in office, Clinton would attack Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda. Richard Clark of the National Security Council later recalled, "Time was running out for the Clinton administration. There was going to be one last major national security initiative, and it was going to be a final try to achieve an Israeli-Palestinian agreement." Thus, Clinton apparently chose to court Arafat instead of making the elimination of bin Laden his first priority. It is interesting how attractive Jerusalem remains. The three great religions of the world all collide in Jerusalem. Judaism, Islam, and Christianity are deeply entwined in the fabric of the holy city. For the Jews, the glory days of their nation generated from Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Israel soared to world prominence under David and Solomon before its spiritual implosion and subsequent captivity in later years. One of the main roads in Jerusalem is still called the Street of the Prophets. Jewish influence could never be extracted from the city. All of Israel's history is tethered there. The people and the city cannot be separated. Even in their many centuries away from Jerusalem, the hope of returning to her followed their hearts, regardless of where they lived. Jews worldwide continue to have an eye on Jerusalem throughout the years. For Christians, the church began in Jerusalem on Pentecost in AD 30. Although the first century leaders were from the northern Galilee area, the dramatic events of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension all take place within the same general area. A short stroll today can cover all of these historic sites within minutes. The famous southern steps between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives are believed to be the very ones on which Jesus often taught the multitudes. Most pilgrimages give believers an opportunity to sit on the steps and read the words he spoke in the final week of his life. This experience is moving, to say the least. It is easy to see why Christians love Jerusalem so much. Some of the most significant events in Jesus' life unfolded there. For the old city, the lights of Bethlehem are clearly seen at night only 6 miles away. Within 6 miles, Jesus was born and died. Although the major part of his life was lived in northern Israel, specifically the Galilee area, his footprints are all over the city. The Mount of Olives, which now contains the largest graveyard in the world, will one day come alive with the return of Jesus himself. For Muslims, the historical attachment does not track as clearly as it does with the other two monotheistic faiths. Since Jerusalem is not named in the Quran, the only Islamic link is the supposed tying of Muhammad's horse to the stone edifice that the Jewish people affectionately call the Western Wall. Doyle realizes, however, that that last statement carries very little weight with the Muslim community, since Jerusalem has become the ultimate battleground. During his tenure, former Iranian President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad spoke openly about Iran's goal of wiping Israel off the map. Unfortunately, in the volatile Middle East, many Muslims resonate with this statement and see it as the ultimate goal of their religion. Islamic claims to the city, however, are fairly recent. After the Six-Day War in 1967, Arab Muslims launched a campaign that named Jerusalem as its third holiest site. Formerly Damascus, Baghdad, Cairo, and a host of other cities were all called the third holiest site by various Muslim groups, ranking just behind Mecca and Medina. But now, the fervor of Jerusalem among Muslim extremists is seen all over the Middle East. Murals of the Temple Mount are painted all throughout the West Bank and its surrounding Islamic regimes, with the Palestinian flag flying proudly over it. For Muslims, one goal that will bring about solidarity worldwide is the fight for Jerusalem. Doyle predicts that this will be the battle that finally unites Muslims around the world. The Bible tells us that the coming battle for Jerusalem will be the bloodiest ever. It will involve many nations in an all-out fight, but as usual, it will be a battle that is spiritual in nature rather than political. It is easy to see that the conflict described on the nightly news is misunderstood and severely underestimated. It is not at all about the land. It is all about God. It is true that Jews and Arabs have struggled against each other for 4 millennia, but the stakes became significantly higher in the last century. The reason for this is easy to see by merely looking at a world map. Before World War I, the Middle East was just a chunk of land in the middle of the Turkish Ottoman Empire. Since the Turks ultimately owned it all, the fights over land were minimal. But with the collapse of the Ottomans, the landscape began to go through radical surgery. Nations like Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Saudi Arabia were carved into existence, and land ownership became the name of the game. For centuries, the same land had been populated with area tribes. These people groups were a throwback to biblical days, not only in their dress, but also in their nomadic lifestyle. All of the sudden, countries began springing to life in the 30s and 40s, and national identity emerged as the area was recreated. The desire for the Jews to return to their biblical heartland was not a recent one. Jewish families dreamed for centuries of the return of their home that the prophet Ezekiel had detailed in his famous dry bones prophecy of chapter 37. God had promised that he would gather the Jews from all the countries where they had been scattered and bring them back to their land for good. Despite the Jews turning away from God and being displaced in the first place, the spiritual refugees would return in order that God's holy name would be exalted. This process would involve 2 steps, as Old Testament Ezekiel prophesied in chapter 36, verses 24 through 25. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all countries and bring you into your own land. I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all of your idols. First, Jewish immigrants would return to Israel from the 4 corners of the earth. Though this seems improbable, how quickly God moves when he seeks to fulfill his ancient promises. One of Doyle's former professors, known for his particular interest and expertise in the area of prophecy, once said this, Not all too long ago, it was laughable to most people when I talked about the enormous impact Israel would have on the world in days to come. After all, before the Jews re-inhabited it, Palestine was a barren strip of land that nobody wanted. What exactly would draw all the nations of the world to it with their armies in the future? Today, nobody questions how important Israel is to the world's overall stability. So Israel did return to the land, and the results of this miracle are seen each and every day. The first step is completed. Israel is Israel again, with a strong Jewish population right in the midst of strong regional hostility. The country's very existence forces the rest of the world to watch its every move. The first step in the miracle is the return. The second step of God's returning His covenant people to the land they love is the cleansing. Israel is fragmented in its religious pursuits, and for the most part is quite secular. Orthodox Jews wearing side curls and Eastern European garb are what most people picture when they think of what a Jew from Israel looks like. But Orthodox Jews in Israel are only about 18-20% of the population. The rest are fairly modern and seem no different than the typical American, perhaps somewhat religious, but certainly not to the degree of the Orthodox rabbis deep in prayer in front of the Wailing Wall on a daily basis. In short, Doyle notes, Israel does not seem a whole lot more spiritual than most other nations. In the future, though, a future cleansing time of repentance is still in store for Israel, a time that will restore the people of Yahweh to Yahweh Himself. This certainly seems unlikely in our minds, but no more than the return to the land seemed unlikely only a few generations ago. For when God moves to fulfill His promises, what seems unlikely becomes reality in an instant. When all is said and done, the reason for the battle is, of course, the ultimate prize, Jerusalem. In short, the spiritual epicenter of the world will always be right in the middle of a major fault line. Earthquakes will continue to reverberate from the holy city of God until Jesus returns and creates a new one of His own. As Christians, we have a permanent connection to Jerusalem. Our spiritual roots are buried deeply in the Holy Land soil. We are grafted into Israel, as Romans 11 tells us. Roughly 85% of Scripture is about Israel. Our Messiah was Jewish, as with the prophets and the first church leaders. 64 of the 66 books of the Bible were Jewish authored, Luke being the only Gentile author of the Scripture, penning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And as we know, the kingdom of the future millennium will be established in Jerusalem. So how can we just sit by and watch this systemic unraveling of our spiritual capital city? True, the fate of the holy city is in our Savior's powerful, loving hands, yet we can still be involved. What role does America play in all of this? What role does the church play? Can we still make a difference? Yes, we can, and we should. And if you would like to see how, please pick up a copy of Tom Doyle's Two Nations Under God to explore biblical prophecy and the history behind today's headlines, to gain an active prayer strategy to support the church in Israel and the Middle East, and most importantly, to answer the question why you should care about Israel. Two Nations Under God can be found online and is currently available in paperback, audio CD, and audio format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.